Okay. Luke chapter 23 this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. We had a good service last Sunday. Brother Justin Cooper was with us. He was a blessing and encouragement. Now we get back to our study of the book of Luke. We're in chapter 23, beginning in verse number 34 this morning. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. We're going to read down through verse number 38. Just a few verses this morning. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 34, down through verse number 38. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Jesus has been led to Calvary. He is hanging on the cross. And in verse number 34, the Bible says this, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together today, and we pray, God, your blessing upon the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, you feed our hungry hearts and souls. God, make us mindful this morning of the things that we're about to read and discuss. And Father, help us to remember the great price that was paid for our salvation, our redemption on Calvary's tree. And Father, may we not write it off to others, but Father, may we apply it to our own individual hearts and lives. Father, may we be thankful for that great sacrifice that was made. Father, the sacrifice you made in your only begotten Son, Father, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in taking upon himself our sins and our burdens. We pray, Father, you speak to hearts this morning. Help us to rejoice in our salvation and the security of it. Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's living this life without him in their life, we pray, Father, that you would speak to that heart especially, draw them to Jesus Christ, help them to respond to the invitation coming to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we that are saved, encourage our hearts, help us to be better witnesses for you. And Father, we pray you would use your word to search our hearts this morning and speak to us. Give us today even a greater appreciation of our wonderful Savior than what we have. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we follow the story of Jesus Christ and his betrayal, he's led here to the place called Calvary, it tells us in verse number 33. And in verse number 34, it's already 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of the crucifixion of Christ, and he's hanging upon the cross. There are 7 times that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross of Calvary. Now, when you consider the fact that he was on that cross for a little over 6 hours and only spoke 7 times, that indicates, number one, the immenseness of his suffering, but number two, the importance that what he said during that time must be important things. If someone speaks only 7 things in 6 hours' time, and especially when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then there ought to be some attention given to what things he said, because those things must have some significance or some importance. And we find the first of those 7 statements here in verse number 34 in Luke chapter 23, and I'd like to call your attention to it. Jesus said from the cross in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we'll be back to this. It's our text this morning. But I want you to understand that the first thing that Jesus uttered from the cross, after all the humiliation he'd been through, after all the suffering and betrayal he'd been through, through the beatings and the mockings and the scourgings, the first thing that he thought of to say while hanging on that cross, suffering for the sins of mankind, his first thoughts were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second thing Jesus said is also here in Luke chapter 23. Go down, if you would, to verse 43, and we'll talk about this story later on, probably next week. But you understand that while Jesus was on the cross, there were on either side of him 2 thieves, one on the right, one on the left. It's significant that Jesus was placed in the middle and not on the far side of one or the other. He was right there with equal access to both, one that received, one that rejected, but equal access to both. And Jesus Christ has equal access to everybody today. There's nobody that has to go around anybody else or through anybody else to get to Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And the man on that middle cross is the one that died for you and I. And as those two thieves hung there, the Bible tells us as we compare one gospel to another, that at the first, both of those thieves cast the same in their teeth. They began to ridicule and to mock Jesus as he hung on that cross. But after a while, one of the thieves, beholding what was going on and having some conviction sit upon his heart, turned and said to him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the second words that Jesus spoke on the cross are here in Luke 23 and verse 43, where it says this, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The first words that Jesus said from the cross were words of forgiveness. The second words that he spoke from the cross were words of salvation. You notice there's a pattern here that everything Jesus is saying is for the behalf of someone else. Even when his greatest hour of need was upon him and his suffering for innocently for the sins of mankind, yet his thoughts were on other people. "Father, forgive them. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus Christ's thoughts were not on himself as he began there on that cross. Notice if you would the third time, and you're going to have to turn this time. It's not in Luke, but it's in John chapter 19. And I encourage you to follow along with me so that you see it written there before you. The Gospel of John, which is right after the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of John in chapter 19. Again, the wonderful thing about the four Gospel accounts, when you're reading, you read Matthew, then you read Mark, then you read Luke, and sometimes you get in the thought of, why am I reading the same thing over and over and over? Because they're all writing about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his baptism, his calling of his disciples, his going forth out into the world, his crucifixion, his resurrection. But you understand that when you read those accounts, you're reading three and even four in John's Gospel, different accounts that fill in the details that others don't give you. God used every individual to emphasize something different from the other individual. You take four people to a scene and show them an accident. You know what you'll come away with? You'll come with facts that one saw that the other three didn't notice. And so the Gospel gives us a complete story of Jesus on the cross. Luke recorded two of the statements. He did not record this one. John did. And notice what John says as Jesus is there on the cross in John chapter 19 and verse number 25. John 19 and verse 25, while Jesus is on the cross, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother," here's the third time Jesus spoke from the cross, "Woman, behold thy son." Verse 27, "Then saith he to that disciple, behold thy mother." You know, there's sometimes that people attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was harsh on women. When he addressed his mom in John chapter 4, turning the water, or John chapter 2, turning the water into wine, and he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." People say, well, that's a derogatory statement, him addressing his wife. It wasn't considered derogatory at the time he said it. We know that because we see his compassion here in John chapter 19, because when he says in verse number 26, he looks at his mother Mary and he sees that disciple John whom he loved, and he knowing he's departing this life at 33 years of age, and his mother, Joseph's not on the scene, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but his mother now is probably a widow, now she's losing one of her children, and Jesus on the cross looks down at his mother, and looks down at John the disciple, and he says to his mother, he says, "Woman, behold thy son," and he says to that disciple, "Behold thy mother." He was concerned with his mother's well-being when he was departing this life. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He says, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." While he's on the cross from 9 in the morning till noon, in that 3-hour span, these are the only three statements Jesus made from the cross, all in consideration of someone else. Jesus Christ's death on Calvary was for other people. He did not die as a martyr for a cause. He did not die as a good man or a good teacher or anything like that. He died as the precious Lamb of God, a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And even while he's dying on that cross, his thoughts were of other people. What a wonderful Savior we have. That even in the hour of his greatest suffering, his thoughts were on other people. At noon, a darkness, as you know, as the Bible tells us, at noon while he'd hung 3 hours on the cross, a darkness came over the earth. There was a reason for that darkness as we study the Bible. We find that while Jesus was bearing our sins on that cross, His heavenly Father, His glorious Father, His holy Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in essence was one with His Son, the Bible says He cannot behold iniquity, He cannot look upon sin, and while Jesus took all the sins of mankind on His body on that cross, God the Father had to turn His back on His only begotten Son, and that caused Jesus Christ to utter the fourth statement that came from the cross. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 27. Again, we go back because Matthew gives us something that some of the other gospel writers did not give us. Matthew chapter 27. Again, considering this, this is now 9 in the morning till noon. Jesus has made the three statements we've noticed already. At noon, the darkness came over the earth. Right at that high point where the sun would be at its climax is when God chose to darken the sun as an evidence and a sign to everyone that something was happening now that had never happened before. Thieves had been crucified before. Malefactors had been crucified before. But never before did darkness cover the earth at the highest point of the sun's climax until this time, this day, because something was going on in heaven that darkened all the earth. And from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ uttered not a word. For 3 hours, nothing was spoken after the first three statements. And then after that 3 hour darkness on the earth, as God the Father turned His back on His only begotten Son. Now folks, we can't begin to fathom what that was all about. God the Father and God the Son are one in being. There was a day in eternity past where Jesus Christ came forth from God the Father. And these get into some really deep doctrines when we talk about it. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And there was a time where God the Son and God the Father had to depart as Jesus came down into this world. But He was one with the Father. He was the Father. He said to Thomas, to Philip, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And yet, when He came down here, He had to depart from the Father to be down here. But there's still one in union. There's still one in person. There's still one in desire. There's one in everything else. And yet, when Jesus was on the cross bearing our sins, I have something in my throat. When Jesus was on the cross bearing our sins, God the Father, for the first time in eternity, had to turn His back on His only begotten Son. And here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Now, can I tell you, first of all, that when He said, my God, it's not like people say it today. It wasn't spoken in blasphemy. It wasn't spoken as just an expletive or something to express themselves. He was crying out to God the Father. And He was saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? For that brief period of time, for that 3 hour span, God the Father had turned His back on His only begotten Son. And though this statement of Jesus at 3 o'clock or there shortly thereafter in the afternoon when that darkness was at its climax, Jesus cried out to the Father and said, why hast Thou forsaken Me? The fifth cry of Jesus from the cross, go back to John chapter 19 if you would. John chapter 19. And we see the fifth time that Jesus cried from the cross. I believe these are very important for us. And as far as I can tell, I'm giving you these. Thank you, Eric. I'm giving you these in chronological order. You have to go through all seven of them, and you've got to find them, and then you've got to try to place them and locate about when they were spoken. And sometimes there's some disagreement over the placement of them. But I believe, to the best of my knowledge, this is the order in which they were spoken. And the fifth statement that Jesus uttered from the cross is in John chapter 19 and verse number 28. Right after He said, woman, behold thy son, the disciple, behold thy mother, says in John 19 and verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, and it's just two words, I thirst. You think those aren't important words, considering everything else He said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is the significance of the words, I thirst? And it's simply this. For you and I to understand that Jesus Christ, being God in a human body, was not exempt from the sufferings of the human body. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking, well, yes, he was God in a body, and so he didn't feel the pain. He was God, and so somehow he could mentally or transcendentally get himself through it. No, the Bible is emphasizing to us that just like anyone else put in that position in a physical body, Jesus Christ was as much God as he ever was, but he was as much man as you and I are. And when he died on that cross, he suffered like a man would have suffered with the torments and the pain of that body. And it caused him to cry out from that cross, I thirst. Not only that, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It had been recorded several times in the Old Testament that lamb, that sacrifice, would cry out for a drink because of his thirst. Psalm chapter 22 and other places. And so it showed us the humanity of Christ. Then here in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, we have the sixth time that Jesus spoke from the cross. Again, seven statements that were uttered by Jesus in that time on the cross. The first three before noon and before the darkness. Then 3 hours of silence while nothing was spoken. And then these final statements, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. Then John chapter 19 and verse 30, a verse that we're all familiar with. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. You say, what was finished? The sacrifice for sin. The payment for mankind. You know why I don't have to work my way to heaven? You know why I don't have to be good to go to heaven? Now, I try to be good, but I don't have to be good to go to heaven. You know how I know that Bible Baptist Church isn't going to get me to heaven? My Bible reading isn't going to get me to heaven? My tithing isn't going to get me to heaven? My giving to missions isn't going to get me to heaven? My praying isn't going to get me to heaven? You know how I know that? Because those are things I do. But when Jesus Christ died, he said, it is finished. It's not things that I do. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. And the same thing is true of you here this morning. You know, the scariest thing is to go knock on somebody's door, and as they answer the door and say, hey, we're from Bible Baptist Church. We're coming around handing out flyers or handing out tracts, inviting people to church to have a church you go to. Yes, I go to such and such a church. Well, that's great. We're not trying to get you away from your church. That's not the important thing. But let me ask you this. If you died right now, are you sure you go to heaven? We had a lady yesterday who said, well, I think I would. She told us what church she went to. She said, I think I would go to heaven. Why do you think that? Well, because when I was 6 years old, I felt the Spirit come on me. And that's not the answer you're looking for. You're looking for, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You say, why? Because He did it. He did it. It's nothing you do. It's nothing you feel. It's nothing you experience. It's not a second blessing. It's not a spiritual gift. It's simply putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ because he said, it is finished. He did everything that's necessary. You and I don't have to do any works of the flesh. All we have to do is, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simply believing. And he said on that cross, it is finished. I feel sorry for people when you say, are you saved? Well, I was. I said, what do you mean you were? Well, I got saved at one point, but I haven't lived it. He said, it is finished. It's not up to you. You know how arrogant it is for somebody to stand before God and say, Lord, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took all of my sins on His body on the tree. He died because I couldn't do it myself. And thank you for saving me, for taking my place. But now I have to maintain it. I have to live it to keep it. You're not able to do it yourself. You're not able to perform that which you have accomplished unto that day. I've got to finish it myself. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, it is finished. And when he died on Calvary's cross, everything necessary for your salvation and your security was done right at that point and right at that time. It is finished. Then go back, if you would, Luke 23, and he shows us the last of the seven statements. We've covered six of them. Three of them were in Luke chapter 23. And the last one is in Luke chapter 23 in verse number 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, after all the agony and all the suffering that Jesus Christ endured, and the crying out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After he said, it is finished, he had the assurance and the calmness that the task was done. And he simply said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What peace. What solitude. What confidence to simply say, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know why now when we see a loved one or a friend or someone pass off into eternity knowing that they're believers in Jesus Christ, we don't worry as others which have no hope? Because we know that all that happened when they took their last breath on this earthly shore is that their spirit was set free. And the Father at that point received them. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a difference Jesus Christ makes. He makes that difference because of what he did on Calvary's cross. And when somebody says, I can get to heaven by any other thing than Calvary's cross, they're mistaken. They're wrong. All paths do not lead to God. God is not the same person called by different names. The God of the Bible is the God that had a son, and that son offered himself on Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind, and that very one said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus Christ. He said, I know somebody that thinks it's a different way, then they won't get there. Well, I've heard there's different things and different ways of thinking and different thoughts. You won't get there. The God of this Bible told you how to get there. He provided the payment for your sin in his own son they had to turn his back on in heaven. And you're not going to get there any other way. Go back to Luke chapter 23 if you would. That's the introduction this morning. Now we'll start the sermon. Don't worry, I'm as hungry as you are. Luke chapter 23. Having considered this first statement of Jesus in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to notice this in this statement. The people for whom he prayed. The people for whom he prayed. Father, forgive them. Here is a man that has been falsely accused, unjustly tried, brought before Pilate, brought before Herod, brought before the Sanhedrin. He has been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been slapped in the face. He's been spit upon. He's had a crown of thorns placed upon his brow. He has had nails put through his hands and through his feet. He has gone through excruciating pain that you and I could only begin to imagine. And yet, as we talked about this earlier, his first thought and his first statement was not something for himself, but for forgiveness for those that had done those very things to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those that had betrayed him. Those that had taken him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those that had led him down to Pontius Pilate. And those that had screamed for his execution. All those things that had already happened. All those things that had already been done to him. And he didn't say, Father, forgive the ones in the garden. Father, forgive the soldiers. He said, forgive them. Because them encompassed not only the ones that already had done something wrong, but notice in our text here, look at verse number 35. See, unbelief is an epidemic. You know, they're talking about H1N1, swine flu, and all this kind of stuff right now is an epidemic. You want an epidemic? Unbelief is an epidemic. Because you get an unbeliever and they're going to spread unbelief. You know, the government says, well, you cannot teach in a public school or in a government building. You cannot say anything that's pro-God or for God or recommends God. You know, Thomas Jefferson would have had a hard time with that. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble when I consider that God is just. You know, he couldn't say that in a public school today. He said, I tremble that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. He believed that God was going to one day judge people. You know that that's not politically correct today? And the writer of our Constitution, or the Independence, the Declaration, this man that was so instrumental in the founding of our country would not even be accepted by people today because of his belief in God. Now, I'm not saying he's a born-again Christian, but I'm saying he had a belief in God, and it spread. Now that stuff's ruled out, and it's the unbelief that's being spread. But Jesus prayed for those that had already done these things to him, and then notice in verse 35, and the people stood beholding. So not only had all these people, all these the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the scribes and Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, not only had all these done things to him, but now the people, and we talked about before, it's estimated that up to 1 million people were in Jerusalem for the Passover at the time of Christ's crucifixion. And now a great number of these people that are walking by Calvary's Hill or standing there beholding. The Bible says this, the people stood beholding. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that they went by wagging their heads, deriding him. The common people were against him on the cross. No one was on his side. Even his Father in heaven had turned his back on him. No one was with Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross. And so we find that the people despised him. The Bible says that the rulers derided him. Notice going on in verse 35. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ. Oh, that word. If. Can you imagine those rulers and those people in hell today? And the words that keep ringing in their ears is what they said. If he be Christ. If he be Christ. Now they know that he was. Now they spend all eternity wringing their hands in the fires of hell, recognizing they were face to face with the Savior of all mankind, and they said, if he is the Son of God. They derided him. And see how it spread? Verse number 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews. See that big if? You've got to get rid of the if. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come by faith. That means there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When you come to Him, you've got to come believing. You've got to throw all the ifs out the window. We don't know the answers to all the questions. We don't know why God has allowed these things to happen or this thing or why God didn't do something this way or that way. You've got to throw all that stuff out of there and just come believing. And the problem, the thing that kept them from Christ is saying, if. You know what the agnostic says? If there is a God, then why? If there's a God, why is there war? If there's a God, then why is there famine? If there's a God, then why is there pestilence? If there's the question is if. It keeps them from coming to God. You've got to get rid of the if. But it was contagious. The ruler said, if he be Christ. The soldier said, if thou be the King of the Jews. We read down in verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ. And as we said earlier with the other Gospels filling in the accounts, both of the thieves at that very onset began to say the same thing. It was just an epidemic. If. Get rid of the if. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, get rid of the if. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And these came across and said, if thou be. But what did Jesus say about those very people that are standing in front of him and doubting his authenticity and doubting that he's the Son of God and doubting what he can do? They're standing there saying, if. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What power he had in the forgiveness that came from him. Not only did he forgive those that had already mistreated him and those that were mistreating him right at the time. But you know what? You know why he said, Father, forgive them? He didn't say, Father, forgive the soldiers. Father, forgive the Jews. Father, forgive the Romans. Because that wouldn't have included us. But he said, Father, forgive them. Because that includes us. He was looking down through the ages. He saw you. He saw your sinful nature. He saw your sinful behavior. He saw your need for forgiveness. And he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. See, you and I, The big debate is, well, did the Jews crucify Christ? Well, yes, they did. They said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Did the Romans crucify Christ? Yes, they're the ones that the Jews didn't have the right legally to do it themselves. They handed it into the Romans, who practiced capital punishment on Christ, and crucified him. Yes, the Romans killed him. The Jews killed him. The Pharisees killed him. The common rabble, the people that were there, they killed him. But you and I killed him. Keep your place there if you wouldn't. Look back at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, again, I could just quote the verse for you, but it's not as powerful that way. It's better to see it with your own eyes. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because the them went beyond those that were standing at the foot of the cross at the time. The them went on to the people for whom he was shedding his blood, which encompassed more people than just the ones that were alive, not just the ones that were at Jerusalem, but encompassed all the people in the world at the time of his crucifixion. But not only that was 2,000 years ago. He said, Father, forgive them, because it included everybody that lived from the time of that crucifixion till today. But not only that, he said, Father, forgive them, because it includes everybody that's born today or tomorrow or the next day or until the Lord comes back. Notice in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5, the Bible says this about Jesus Christ on Calvary, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Not the soldiers, not the Jews, not the Romans, everybody's. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, he's being chastised on Calvary's cross, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That healing is not talking about healing of sickness and illness and disease and bodily malfunctions. That's talking about the forgiveness of sins. He died for our transgression. He was wounded for, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That death on Calvary was for us. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, that included you. And your forgiveness is possible today from one person. The person your sins were placed upon. You can't get it from anybody else. I can't give you the forgiveness of your sins because your sins weren't put on me. This church can't give you the forgiveness of your sins because your sins weren't placed in this church. No good deed or good work you can do can give you the forgiveness of your sins because your sins weren't placed on that good work or that deed. Your sins were placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. All the way back at the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. Back up from Revelation. You'll find 1 Peter chapter 2. Why did he say, Father, forgive them? All that them is so inclusive. That them means every man, woman, and child that's ever lived upon the face of this earth. That them includes Stalin and Hitler and Ted Bundy and the worst of the worst. And it includes the best of the best. It includes those that have never murdered, never been in jail, never committed adultery, never robbed anybody. If there's somebody that's never committed any of those things, the best person, the them includes them also. And notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Again, talking about Jesus on that cross. It says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. You know, you can take a word out of there twice. O-W-N, the word own. You could take that out and it wouldn't change the meaning of the verse. But it's put there to specify and to emphasize that his sacrifice is what was necessary. That's why the word is there. It's not necessary to understand it. It's not even in italics. But you could take the word own out of there and it would still say who his self bear our sins in his body on the tree. And you would understand it. But it emphasizes who his own self bear our sins in his own body. He did it. It's all in him. He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Go back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. We see the people for whom he prayed. Secondly, I want you to notice this in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Notice not only the people for whom he prayed, but notice the person to whom he prayed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ set the example of calling on the Father. Christianity is not just a set of beliefs. Christianity is not just a way of life. Christianity is not just an American version of spirituality. Christianity is a relationship with God the Father. And Jesus Christ set the example by telling us simply this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people say, well, prayer is nothing more than thinking positive thoughts. No, it's addressing God the Father. It's nothing more than getting your mind into a utopia, into a place where things don't bother you as much as you used to. Just talking it out with a supreme being or an unknown force or whatever it is gives your body, and the scientists will tell us it releases some certain chemicals in your body that affect your brain and give you peace even in trial. It's not who you're praying to, but just the act of doing it that scientifically does something. No, it's addressing the Father. Father, forgive them. When Jesus taught his disciples, and they said, teach us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, you know what he said? He said, when you pray, pray after this manner. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven. When Jesus Christ prayed the Lord's Prayer, which is John chapter 17, not the disciples' prayer, Matthew chapter 6, but in his prayer in John chapter 17, he lifted up his eyes and said, Father. When Jesus prayed, he began by addressing his Father. If you want prayers that are going to be answered, you've got to pray to the right person. You've got to pray to the one that has the power to deliver you, and that is the Father. The person to whom he prayed was the Father. And then lastly, not only the people for whom he prayed, but the person to whom he prayed, I want you to notice this, and I don't know which one is more important, if you can call one more important, but notice the purpose for which he prayed. Father, forgive. Forgive. Can you imagine the shock at the face of those that were around the cross? These other two thieves are crying out in anguish for the things they had done. They were being crucified for crimes they were guilty of. This man had claimed innocence all the way to the end. Even the believing thief had said, we're suffering for the things we've done. We're getting our just reward. But Jesus maintained his innocence and his integrity all the way through the cross. And those that are beholding him and watching him thinking, well, surely, you know, if he thinks he's innocent and if he's the Son of God, then we're going to see, I'm sure the darkness shook him up a little bit. But they probably said, you know, we're going to see some judgment come upon us if this guy is who he claims to be. He's going to call out. Jesus had told them in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I could call out and God would send me 12 legions of angels. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross could have said, Father, send the angels now, and they'd have come down and just, you talk about a holocaust or an atomic weapon, they'd have wiped out everybody around that cross right at that point if Jesus would have called upon God the Father to do it. And these that were castigating him and these that were criticizing him and reviling on him could have stood there and said, oh yeah, yeah, he's going to cry out for judgment now. He'll want revenge now. And instead he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I bet they never heard a criminal call that out before. But they never had somebody they had so mistreated cry out for that. Not praying for vengeance, not crying out for deliverance, but Father, forgive them. Now I want you to think about this. What was the result of that prayer? What was the result of that prayer? You know, that penitent thief that was hanging on that cross was with the other malefactor at the very beginning looking at him and said, if you be the Christ, get yourself down and us. But by the end of that scene on that cross, that penitent thief is no longer casting the same in his teeth, but he's saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What made the change on that thief from what he started to say, from what he ended up saying on that cross? I believe it was the prayer of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. The effect of that prayer on that penitent thief hanging next to him made an impact on his soul and on his mind that he from unbelief turned to faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we read about after this, there was a centurion standing at the foot of the cross. And after all was done and all had transpired, and Jesus had given up the ghost, centurion standing at the cross, having been part of those that crucified him, looked up and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." What made the difference in his mind? What made him turn? I believe it was the answer to Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them." It wasn't too many days after this that Peter got up on the day of Pentecost. And there that day of Pentecost, 3,000 people responded to his gospel preaching and came forward and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. What changed this multitude's mind that were around that cross from the way they felt the day they crucified him to the way they were there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost fell down and Peter was preaching? What changed their mind? It was the answer to Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I tell you this morning, that prayer was for you. It wasn't for the centurion alone. It wasn't for the penitent thief. It wasn't for the 3,000. That prayer was for you. "Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You have no idea what your sins are doing to God. You have no idea, as they are built up and mound up and piling up every day, what an offense and what an abomination and what vileness that is to God. But you know, God took all of those sins in His mind. He knew they were what they were before you ever committed them. God took that whole pile of sin and there on Calvary's cross, dumped them on the shoulders of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And He took your place and your sins on that cross. And the only way you're going to get to heaven now is by accepting that payment. Accepting that substitute. Nothing else can do it. No one else can do it. I don't care what person, what priest, what pope, preacher, what prophet says you can get there any other way. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't trusted Him and Him alone for your salvation, you won't make it. He won't say to you, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You for this place in Scripture that You have led us to today. God, I don't know the hearts of every individual that's in this room. But I know that every heart rests in one of two conditions, belief or unbelief. And Father, because of those two conditions, there are only two places to spend eternity, heaven or hell. Those that believe on Jesus Christ will spend eternity in heaven because their sins have been forgiven. Those that rest in unbelief will spend eternity in hell because their sins have not been forgiven, no matter what else they do. Lord, we're thankful for the simplicity and the clearness of the gospel message. I pray, Father, if there's anyone today in our midst that's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, they would recognize where they stand before You. And that, Father, as the Bible says, You came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through You might be saved. And, Father, they can pass from unbelief to belief today simply by coming and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, speak to hearts. Help them not to put off the conviction that might be there. Lord, for we that are saved, remind us of the wonderful simplicity of the gospel message. Father, help us to remember that Jesus Christ on Calvary was for every lost sinner that exists in the world today in eternity. And Father, help us with that knowledge to be a witness and a testimony of His wonderful grace. Speak to hearts this morning as only You can, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Page 308 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come, trust.